Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. And on the back shelf, there are some missionary conference schedules and a blue sheet like this. So if you're interested in finding out the times and everything, please pick up one of those. Also not in our bulletin was an announcement for the teen activity. The next teen activity is scheduled for March 26th. And also keep Sarah Higgins in prayer. She's going to be heading out to the island of Yap tomorrow to be part of an evangelistic team and a medical evangelistic team. So just pray that the Lord would give her many opportunities to share the gospel. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 and let's read verses 17 through 21. And imagine that, we're going to finish a chapter tonight. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king said we should bring them in, he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to open the Word of God together. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide now. Help us to learn, help us to apply principles to our own lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The final section, the final paragraph of the first chapter in Daniel deals with the results of the rigorous training program that Daniel and his three friends experienced in Babylon. We saw earlier in this chapter that Daniel and his three friends were from the royal family and from the nobility in Judah. We noted also that they were in perfect physical shape. They were good-looking, well-educated, brilliant, skillful. They were the cream of the crop. And their training that they received in Babylon would have included philosophy, Babylonian religion, literature, art, all the national customs and traditions. Basically, they were taught everything they needed to know to be a good Babylonian. And they were given food fit for a king. They ate from the food from the king's table. And of course, we saw that this became a problem for Daniel, became a matter of conscience for Daniel. Daniel had a problem eating food from the table. Evidently, like all other pagan nations, especially with a royal table, it would have been offered as a sacrifice unto a pagan deity, and Daniel could not participate in that. So, because he had purposed in his heart not to do so, he asked to be dismissed from that table. You see, the Babylonians were simply trying to conform Daniel and his friends, cause them to be stripped of their Jewish identity, make them fit in the royal court, make them fit in Babylon. And so for 3 intense years, Daniel and his friends were put through an intensive training program, and they poured themselves into their studies. They gave it their best. And tonight we want to consider the results of 3 years of these young Jewish youths having poured themselves into their studies in Babylon. And what we want to see is that at the end of those 3 years, they were 10 times better than all the rest. So let's begin in verse 17, where Daniel says, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom." Note that right at the beginning, this is sort of a closing paragraph to what Daniel wrote about himself and his friends in the first chapter. And just so that he doesn't puff himself up, just so that Daniel doesn't come across as being proud or arrogant. Remember, he just said that he and his friends were strong and good-looking and brilliant. So now he wants to be very careful in verse 17 to give God the glory for his education. So he makes it clear that his knowledge and skill is attributed to the Lord. It was God, Daniel said, who gave them their knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. So the ability that they had to think and to reason, to sort things out, God gave them that. Their skill and their discernment and their insight and wisdom, God gave them that. So Daniel isn't puffing himself up here. And what Daniel really needed was to make sure that God is put in the forefront of his own life, and also as he explains about his life. This is, in one sense, a history of Daniel's life as well as a prophecy of all the nations. So all of this, everything that Daniel had, every good gift that Daniel had came from the Father of Lights, including his health, including his strength, including his wisdom, including all of his skills. All of it came from the Lord. And Daniel, right at the beginning of this closing passage, this closing paragraph, is careful to give God the credit, to give God the glory. Now, think about this in these closing verses of Daniel chapter 1. As Daniel describes his education in Babylon, really, there were two levels of education that were taking place simultaneously. On the one hand, the Babylonians were putting constant pressure on these youths to conform to the Babylonian ways. They were being trained in all the disciplines and all the literature and all the law and art and philosophy of Babylon. And so from the Babylonian perspective, these young Jews were put through an indoctrination program to deprogram them from their Jewishness and cause them to live and walk and talk and think like Babylonians. So that's what the Babylonians' purpose was in this indoctrination program. But at the same time, the Lord was also using those same classes, those same courses that they took, and the Lord was using it to work in their minds and hearts during that same period. And God was using all of that training so that Daniel and his friends would learn to think and walk and talk and live and behave like a Jew, like a godly Jew. And so these youths learned all this data, all these facts from their Babylonian teachers, but it was the Lord who gave them wisdom and understanding and discernment. The wisdom to be able to see the difference between what they knew from the Jewish scriptures and what their Babylonian teachers were telling them. For example, in Babylon, they would have learned from the Babylonian perspective the origin of the world, and maybe even the story of the flood from the Babylonian perspective. And maybe there would have been some elements of truth in it that Daniel and his friends were able to discern, but God gave them the wisdom to be able to notice the subtle and sometimes not so subtle differences between what the Babylonians were teaching them and what they knew from their Jewish scriptures. So the Babylonian teachers were teaching them, and they learned much from them, but at the very same time, God was training them. Two levels of education were taking place in the lives of Daniel and his friends. And by the way, two levels of education are taking place in our kids when they go to school today. They're being taught, many of them are being taught by individuals who don't know the Lord, and they're filling their minds, saturating their minds with all kinds of facts and data. But if they know the Lord, God is able to give them wisdom and discernment to sort all these things out. And you know, that's exactly the way we're to study the Bible even, when we hear things preached. We're to receive it with all readiness of mind, but we're also to search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. And so for these Jewish youths, they were able to learn and discern at the same time. And at the end, Daniel and his friends received a top-notch education, and now God has given all the glory for that education. They were brought to the best school in the country, maybe the best school in the world at its time. Remember, Babylon was a world empire, and this school was established for the cream of the crop in a world empire. They would have had the most qualified teachers. They would have had the world's best facilities. In the city of Babylon at the peak of its glory. And at the end of this intense training period, it would have been easy for Daniel to boast about how well he did in school and what a fabulous education he had and what a prestigious school he went to and to show off his degree. But instead, Daniel says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge. Yes, they went to the Babylonian school, but God gave them knowledge and wisdom and learning and understanding. God gives glory to the Lord for His education. God gave it to them. It was a gift from above. It was the Lord who gave them a strong physical bodies. It was the Lord who gave them brains to be able to sit down and learn and to take in all the lessons that their teachers were giving to them and to sift through all this information and to sort it out between truth and error. And it was God who providentially worked in the background to bring these Jewish youths to that particular place, to that particular school. You know, there were many other Jewish youths who were probably pretty brilliant as well. There were many other Jewish youths who lived through the Babylonian captivity of Jerusalem, and they ended up in much worse places than Daniel did. Some of them would have been slaughtered in Jerusalem. Many others would have been left as orphans. And others probably would have been brought to Babylon, some living in the slums of Babylon. But not Daniel and his friends. They ended up providentially, by God's working behind the scenes, providentially God brought them to the king's court, to this royal training school, to get an education that others would have given their right arm for. But it was God who gave them their real education. And God gets all the glory. And you know, God ought to get all the glory for whatever we have, for whatever education or training or skills or abilities that we have. They're all gifts from the Lord. But in addition to what the Jewish youths had, God gave Daniel something very special. Look at the end of verse 17. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Evidently, the others did not. Daniel's three friends did not. They got that top-notch education, but the Lord taught Daniel something unique and special. How to understand visions and dreams and give interpretations thereof. You know, the Babylonians, like the Egyptians and like many other pagan nations, were very superstitious. And they gave meanings to dreams. And sometimes their men said they saw things. And it's very possible that Daniel may have even taken a course on dreams and visions from the Babylonian perspective as part of his training. But it was God who gave Daniel the capacity to understand visions and dreams that came from above. And right up front, Daniel is very clear in giving God the glory for this ability that he had to understand and interpret dreams and visions. Now, the book of Daniel is full of dreams and visions. And many of the chapters deal with dreams and visions and the interpretation thereof. But let's be careful here. not every dream has a meaning. If you have a dream that maybe scares you or shocks you sometime, the meaning simply might be that you had a little too much pepperoni pizza the night before. Not every dream has a meaning. But God did give special visions and special dreams and interpretations thereof to Daniel. This was a very special gift that God gave to this man, and it was used greatly. And so through it all, through all these three hard, intense years of rigorous training, the Babylonians thought that they were training Daniel to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And in a sense, they were. And he did serve Nebuchadnezzar for the rest of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. But that very same training that the Babylonians assumed was preparing Daniel to serve Nebuchadnezzar, God used it to prepare Daniel to serve the King of Kings, the Most High God. They were all in the same school at Babylon, being saturated in the learning of the Babylonians, just as Moses was. Saturated in the learning and the wisdom in the courts of Pharaoh in Egypt, so Daniel finds himself in that same sort of setting, learning all the, being trained and having his mind filled with all of this information and all of these skills that he learned from his top-notch Babylonian teachers. The teachers gave him facts and figures. God gave him the wisdom to be able to discern these things. And this was great training. Yes, it was. It was great training for Daniel to sit through these 3 years in that Babylonian school where he would hear all kinds of things that he knew to be false and contrary to the Jewish scriptures. And yet God used that as a training period for Daniel to be able to work with these Babylonians and work with King Nebuchadnezzar, and yet be a faithful servant of the living God. Daniel would serve the king of Babylon and his court, but more importantly, he was serving the Most High God. And you know, this sort of thing can happen today, too. Young men and women enter schools to be trained or in certain skills or in some educational field to become a teacher or a businessman or an electrician or who knows whatever the field might be. And he's learning that skill, he's learning that ability so he can fit into that field and do a job and earn a living. But at the same time, he is being trained by the Lord. If he's a spirit-filled Christian, he's being trained by the Lord. He's being prepared by God to serve the Lord. Yes, even at an electrician school, or even at a school to be a public school teacher, or even at a college where he's learning some other art or some other skill. God can use those years learning secular things to be used for the glory of God. And that's what we see in Daniel chapter 1. God planned for Daniel and his friends to be a witness on the court of the king of Babylon. And God had a great plan for these men. God intended to use them in a mighty way as his witnesses in that specific place. And in the same vein, God trains every one of us. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to be trained in the service of the Lord. Wherever we got our training for our life skills, wherever it might be, God was preparing us to be His witness in that place. In every one of us, every born-again person is a priest of God. And God seeks to train us for His service. And no matter what our earthly occupation is, it is a sacred service as we consider ourselves priests of the Most High God. And God can use those skills, and God can place us in a special place, a special occupation, where we are going to be meeting people and rubbing elbows with other individuals that don't know the Lord, that maybe no other Christian will meet, but God will use us in that particular place. He trained us to be His missionary, his witness for him. And so every Christian has a dual citizenship, just like Daniel. He was really a citizen of Israel, and now he finds himself in a foreign land. He has dual citizenship, and so do we. We are citizens of heaven, but we're also citizens of earth. And God has enabled every one of us to have some kind of training to prepare us to fit in this world and find an occupation where we can provide a living for ourselves and our family, where we can be servants of the Most High God. Now let's look in verse 18, when Daniel and his friends were brought before the king. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz, brought them in before King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Now notice at the beginning of verse 18 when it says, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, that refers to back in verse 5, it refers to the end of that 3-year training period. Now the time of training is over. And now Daniel and his friends have finished the indoctrination program. They have finished their course. And think of all that's happened. Their names were changed. Now they can speak the language of the Babylonians. Now they're being dressed in Babylonian clothes. Now they have a Babylonian education. They understand how the monarchy functions in this land. They've learned Babylonian law. And through it all, they maintain their integrity. They refuse to violate their consciences. And evidently, that impressed the king. And notice in verses 18 and 19, the royal steward brought these Jews in before the king of Babylon, and it says that they could stand before the king. And this was, in a sense, when it says the king communed with them, this was kind of an ordination council. Or perhaps we might think of it as these youths have finished their courses, and now they've brought their paper, their doctorate, to be examined before a board. Now they're standing before the king, and they have to prove themselves. Are they qualified to stand in the king's presence? And so the king communed with each one of them. He asked them questions. He probed. He dug. He wanted to find out what they really thought. He wanted to find out how they would answer certain questions, what they would do in certain situations, whether they were really qualified to stand in the presence of the king as one of his royal advisors. These men were being trained for an exceedingly high position. And so the whole group, the whole class, would have been brought in before the king. Not just Daniel and his three friends, but perhaps young men from other nations that had been conquered by the Babylonians. And perhaps other Babylonians, the cream of the crop, who had been brought into this school because they were seen to have special abilities. So here we have being brought in before the king, the best of the best in Babylon, a world empire, and other regions around the area. The cream of the crop with the best education. And now they all stood before the king for their final examination. And my guess is this was probably a little nerve-wracking for these young men. Now, after all this time, they're actually brought face-to-face before the king, a world empire. And by the way, it's the same guy who invaded their nation, destroyed it, ruined the temple, and carried their people away into captivity. Now Daniel is standing before that very man, King Nebuchadnezzar. And so this was a test. It was a test not unlike the test they had at the king's table. Remember at the king's table, Daniel, because he had purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's food, food that had been offered up as a sacrifice unto a false deity, Daniel couldn't participate in that. And so Daniel chose to put himself through a test. He would eat pulse for 10 days, vegetables and water, and all the others in that class would be fed at the king's table. Pork and beef and ham and potatoes and gravy and pies and all the rest. And Daniel and his friends ate vegetables and water. And this was really a test between the gods of Babylon and the Most High God of Israel. And at the end of those 10 days, Daniel and his friends proved fatter and fairer than all the others. Now Daniel and his friends are brought before the king, along with all the others in the class, and now they're presented another test. Once the king communes with them and questions them and probes them, who's going to show themselves to be the wisest? Who's the best equipped among that whole class, the cream of the crop, who's the best equipped to stand before this Babylonian king? And look in verse 20. And in all matters, in everything, all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, Daniel and his three friends, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So the king grilled these men, and in every question that he asked, and in all matters of wisdom and all matters of understanding, the king found these men head and shoulders above everybody else. Now, all the other students were brilliant. All those other students that bowed the knee to the gods of Baal, they were all bright, or they wouldn't have made it that far. But Daniel and his friends stood head and shoulders above them all. In fact, it says 10 times better. Now, my guess is that this does not mean their IQ score was 10 times better. I had to check it out. I didn't know what a good IQ score was. Feeble-minded is 70. Genius is 140. So a genius is twice the feeble-minded. Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than the cream of the crop. It's just off the charts. My guess is that it's not so much their IQ level. We have to ask ourselves the question, they were better, 10 times better than what? They were 10 times better, not just than the rest in their class, but all the magicians and astrologers and all the realm of Babylon. This was the whole royal court of wise men, those who were older, those who were more mature, magicians and astrologers, all of them in all the realm of Babylon, not just this class. And Daniel and his friends proved themselves to be 10 times better. Now this board, this group of wise men, Daniel was going to be part of this board. He was going to be part of what is referred to in Daniel as the wise men of Babylon. This board included men who dabbled in the occult, the magicians, and others who operated on sheer superstition, trying to divine wisdom for men in making decisions on earth by looking at the stars and their alignment in the heavens. And so we read here that Daniel and his friends were 10 times better. And rather than seeing this as having an IQ score that was 10 times higher, I think it's better to understand this in this line. 10 times more wisdom and discernment. Because God gave them this wisdom and discernment. And you know, when you think about it, when you read what actually happened here, for a king like Nebuchadnezzar, who was accustomed to getting all the wisest men before him from all the realm of Babylon, and the king is seeking counsel from these wise men, and he's getting counsel from wise men who are basing their advice to the king on superstition, or on reading the livers of cows, or on reading the stars. Sheer superstition. Imagine trying to rule a world empire when you're getting that kind of advice. kings did in those days. And so when we read that Daniel and his friends were 10 times better, I'm beginning to think this isn't hyperbole, that he was 10 times better than the silly, foolish superstition that these astrologers and magicians were giving to the king. 10 times better because even the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And then I love verse 21 in this chapter. Let's look at the final verse. And Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel continued to the first year of King Cyrus. This passage tells us, a sort of summary, and it really looks ahead into the future in Daniel's life, but it well summarizes the thoughts of chapter 1. Daniel not only passed the test with the king, he not only got his degree, if you will, he not only was able to stand before the king, but Daniel continued standing in the royal court in the city of Babylon even after King Nebuchadnezzar has come and gone. In fact, as we read through the book of Daniel, we're going to discover that Daniel continued serving monarchs in Babylon long after King Nebuchadnezzar passed off the scene. Daniel was still standing on that royal court 5 Babylonian kings later. And then after the whole Babylonian Empire fell to the Medo-Persians, when Cyrus, the king of Persia, was reigning, Daniel was still seen as a valuable asset to the next empire, the Persians. And King Cyrus put Daniel on his court as an advisor. We see Daniel lives well into his 80s, still serving kings in this region of the world, and still serving the King of Kings, the Most High God. And so this kind of serves, verse 21, serves in a sense as kind of an exclamation point to this test, to this whole chapter, really. Would Daniel pass the test? Would he prove himself to be a man of character, a man of integrity, a man of conscience, a man of God? And after he went through this 3-year intensive training program, would he demonstrate himself to be a valuable asset to the king of Babylon? And so the answer is yes. But think about that test at the king's table. That's really something that we ought to keep in the back of our minds through the rest of this book. Daniel asked if he could be excused from the king's table. They were offering this food as a sacrifice unto pagan deities, and Daniel could, in good conscience, involve himself in all of those other activities, but here's where he drew the line. He could not participate in offering a sacrifice unto a pagan deity, so he asked to be dismissed from the king's table, and he had no idea how the king, or even how the king's steward, would respond to that. All he knew was Daniel purposed in his heart, he could not violate his conscience, he had to excuse himself from the table. And so he came up with this plan, as we saw a few weeks ago. He came up with this plan that he brought before the steward of all the other students. And he presented this to him, not knowing how the steward would respond. And he was probably full of anxiety, as Daniel and his friends thought about the potential consequences of irritating the king. You know, even the steward, the Babylonian steward, knew that if he upset the king and those under his leadership were not fatter and fairer, if they looked scrawny before the king, the steward knew that he was in trouble, maybe for his life. So certainly Daniel and his friends, Jews, strangers, foreigners, certainly their lives would have been in danger had they irritated the king in this matter. So they were faced with a dilemma. Either I can sin against God and lose fellowship with the Lord. Or I can sin against the earthly king and maybe lose my position and maybe lose my life. This is what Daniel had to weigh in the balances. He was going to have to, he assumed that it was possible that one of the two would be offended. And Daniel had purposed in his heart he was not going to offend the Lord. He was not going to violate his conscience. He was not going to allow himself to be defiled by the king's meat. So he knew. It wasn't all that difficult a question for Daniel. He already knew what to do. So he presented this potential, this test for the before the steward of the students, not knowing whether the steward would accept it or not. Not knowing what the outcome would be, even if he pursued that test and went and ate pulse and drank water for 10 days, humanly speaking, it didn't look very good for Daniel to pass that test. But Daniel knew that he couldn't violate his conscience, he couldn't violate his heart, so he took his whole future, he took his life, he took his position. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And that's what Daniel did very early on in his life, very early on in his ministry. And he had no idea how the king would respond to that or even how the steward would respond to that. But it didn't matter to Daniel. He had already purposed in his heart that he was going to honor God above his earthly position. He was going to honor God above his earthly life. And he realized that it was better to die than to dishonor the Lord or to lose fellowship with God. But here's the wonderful thing about chapter 1. Instead of Daniel losing his position and losing his life, he was advanced above all the others and lived into his 80s. And evidently, the king of Babylon appreciated the principled stand that this man took. And he served on the royal court in Babylon for many, many decades to come. And you know, I see a great lesson in this for every one of us. We're going to be faced with situations where either we offend the world or we offend God. Either we sin against our conscience and sin against the Lord, or we're going to get somebody upset, maybe at our job, maybe at our home, maybe in the community, wherever it might be. Maybe the government's turning against us. Maybe there's persecution. There may be times when we have to face a similar situation and weigh things in the balance. And sometimes we might fear losing our job. Or losing our friends. And here's the lesson. Sometimes the thing that we fear most about taking a stand for Christ, we're afraid if we take the stand, we'll lose our house, we'll lose our job, we'll lose our friends. And yet sometimes when we take that principled stand, not only do we not lose our job, lose our friends, lose our house. Sometimes those friendships and that job can be solidified by that principled stand that we take. Daniel feared that taking that stand against eating the food offered to idols might mean that his head would be removed. He feared his future. He feared his position. He feared perhaps his life. But instead, God blessed him richly. And he didn't lose his position. He became one of the supreme leaders in the land of Babylon. And he led a wonderful career, a long-lasting career, leading many decades beyond Nebuchadnezzar in the land of Babylon, and even there in the same place when the Persians took over. And why? Because Daniel determined early on, he had purposed in his heart, that while he was there in Babylon against his will, and while the Babylonians were training them for whatever purpose they might have in mind, Daniel was determined he was being trained to serve the Lord. And he was going to be one of God's witnesses in that place. And Daniel teaches us, and we're going to see later on his three friends teach us the same lesson over and over again in this book. Yes, it is possible to live a godly, principled, separated life in the midst of an ungodly world. And Daniel is our proof. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for the example that Daniel is to each one of us. We thank you for his courage. We thank you for his stand. We thank you for his steadfastness. We thank you, Lord, that this is recorded for us and for our learning. And Lord, help us to be solid and stable and steadfast like Daniel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.